The Profession of Faith, Part 1. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Holy Mother Church is going through its greatest crisis ever. In earlier crises, Almighty God raised up leaders to thwart the demonic attacks of heretics. Think for a moment what thousands of Marian catechists, thoroughly trained, living the sacramental life of the Church and filled with zeal, can do. Think what they can do to bring worldly Catholics back to the faith and convert some of the millions who profess to belong to one of the 28,000 different Protestant sects. It seems likely that we are on the cutting edge of a major reformation, one tailor-made to our times. It has immense potential to fill heaven with saints. Its founder, Father John A. Hardin, stands head and shoulders above anyone else in America. All that is needed are a few thousand men and women with this vision and mission. The first of 36 instructions starts with this lecture. Let's get on the heavenly bandwagon.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Virgin most faithful,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
First of all, introduction to our semester teleconferences. The conferences for this fall and into the winter are on the Apostles' Creed, concentrating on part one of the four-part Catechism of the Catholic Church. Part two is on the sacraments. Part three is on Christian morality. And part four is on prayer. Our conferences, therefore, for this semester are on faith, summarized in the Apostles' Creed. Tonight's conference is on the first article of the Creed, which reads, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. There will be two parts to each of our conferences. Part one, expressing and briefly explaining what we believe. Part two will be how we are to put our faith into practice. Needless to say, each article of the Apostles' Creed is an ocean of revealed truth. Not just a single conference, or even just one large volume, could be written, but every one of the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. Literally, a dozen libraries would not exhaust the revealed wisdom contained in that brief synthesis of Christianity, the Apostles' Creed. As I just said, each of these conferences will have two parts. Part one will be to synthesize what we believe, and part two will be how we are to put what we believe into practice. You're not just to believe with our minds what God has revealed. We are to live out with our wills the mysteries that we believe. First then, faith in God, creator of the universe. In his opening article of the Creed, we profess our faith in one God, the Father, the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. Over the centuries, the Church has understood this to mean that there is only one God. This one God has not only existed from all eternity, he is the one being who cannot not exist. He is therefore, and you capitalize both words, he is the one necessary being whose existence is his very essence. Needless to say, everything, everyone else, is unnecessary. Only God must exist. Christianity also believes that although God is absolutely one in nature, this needs to be underlined. God is not a solitary being. He is the divine community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This trinity of persons is a model on whom the human race is patterned. As we read in the book of Genesis, God said, I quote, let us make man according to our image and likeness. Genesis 1:26. We also profess our faith in God as creator of all things, visible and invisible. To create means to bring something into existence out of nothing. In creating, God begins with nothing. He parts with nothing, and he gains nothing. Creation, therefore, is almighty love, or loving omnipotence, because all the benefits of creation are gained by the creatures, and absolutely nothing is gained by the Creator. We believe there are two kinds of beings whom God has created, the material and the spiritual. Material creatures have space and size, weight and color and texture and quantity. They can be seen and touched and tasted and heard by bodily organs. In a word, they are perceptible by the senses. Spiritual creatures have none of these qualities. Spiritual creatures cannot be perceived by the senses. But don't you dare say they are nonsense. As our materialistic English vocabulary would identify them. Spiritual creatures can be perceived only as a mind and experienced only by the will. Thus, the angels are spiritual persons, and our souls are spiritual beings which animate our human bodies. Let's be sure we know that our souls can and do exist after they leave our bodies. Immediately we see how the world which God created is not eternal. This is clear from the scriptures. The very first verse of the first chapter of Genesis declares, I quote, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," unquote. And Christ tells us, speaking to the Heavenly Father, quote Jesus, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." John 17:24. Why did God create the world? He created the world to manifest His perfection through the benefits which He bestows on creatures, and not, absolutely not, to increase His own happiness, nor acquire any perfection. God did not need to create. He was not constrained by anything within Himself or by anything outside of Himself. His one and only motive for creation was to share something of His own divine perfection. And one reason for the eternity of heaven, it will take, shall I say, eternity to experience something of what God wants to share with us. We go on. God preserves the world by the same almighty power which must be ever present to keep the world in existence. Again, as we read in the Old Testament, I quote, "How could anything remain unless you willed it, or be preserved, had it not been called forth by you?" Unquote. This time, Wisdom 11:25. We go on. The world is governed by God's providence. Two words go together: provide and providence. There was an eternal divine plan for the universe. God always knew how He would govern the world, and then He willed to do so. Moreover, He is now putting this eternal world plan into effect by His providence. God watches over and directs all the things He made. For, in a quote, "Everything is uncovered and open to the eyes of the one, to the one to whom we must give account of ourselves." Unquote. Hebrews 4:13. One more quote. His wisdom deploys her strength from one end of the earth to the other, ordering all things for good. divine providence, consequently implies two things. God foresees even those things that are going to occur by the free choice of creatures. He foresees exactly what we're going to think, what we're going to do for the rest of our lives on earth and into the endless reaches of eternity. And even as he foresees, notice providence is not just foreseeing. He also directs all creatures to their proper end or destiny. Here we begin to climb a tall mountain. Does this mean that we still act freely with our free will, even though God has planned everything? Yes. What a mystery. Our freedom is part of the divine plan. God wills the final effects of all created actions and has provided that they be achieved. Some of these effects are produced by what we call necessary causes, like gravity. Other effects are produced by means of truly free choices, like obedience. Before we go into examining the spiritual implications of our faith in God's creation of the world in us out of nothing, I think it is useful to remind ourselves that God not only created, past tense, God is creating. Each one of us, when we came into the world, was conceived and born with a body and a soul. The body we received from our parents, the soul for each one of us, was individually, distinctively, separately, differently, and immediately created by God. Let me repeat, it is not only that God created the world, but every time a human being is conceived, the Church infallibly teaches that at the moment of conception, God creates the soul and infuses that soul into the body. That is why the expression, God our Creator, refers not only to the beginning of time. It refers to the beginning of each one of us, I repeat, separately, distinctively, and as we soon find out, uniquely. The most fundamental reason why each one of us has such a distinctive personality is because at the moment of conception, God created each one of us with a soul that is unlike any other soul from the beginning until the end of the world. So much for part one. What we believe. Needless to say, we could devote not just 12 teleconferences, but, as I have in teaching the subject, 2 semesters, 15 weeks to each semester, 3 hours of class each week, just on the one subject of creation. Now, part 2, the spiritual implications. As we said, what we believe is to be lived. The number of these implications for our spiritual life of just the single, simple mystery of creation. The number of these implications is beyond counting. I would like to limit myself to just 7. 7 implications of our faith in God, the Creator. First, humility. Second, gratitude. Third, confidence. Fourth, divine respect. Fifth, peaceful reliance. Sixth, adoration. And seventh, charity. The first spiritual implication of having been created by God is humility. Humility is living the truth. And the truth is that before God in His goodness brought us into being, we were exactly, mathematically, and as we say in philosophy, metaphysically, nothing. We were nothing. We would be nothing except for God's gift of creation. In practice, we are not merely to consider ourselves as, well, what we are is not just humility. To recognize who we really are. What are we? We are nothing. And what is more than nothing, anything, as we read the great saints and mystics of Catholic history, men like John of the Cross, or women like Catherine of Siena, you are sometimes startled at how little, how unimportant they consider themselves in their own eyes. Well, they might. Because whatever else the saints realized, they knew more clearly than most people that once we admit that of ourselves we were and will be nothing, it becomes, I don't hesitate saying, psychologically impossible to indulge in even one passing moment of pride. What are we? What do we have that we have not received from God? Before we go on to the second of our implications, let me be just a little more clear. One of the consequences of our having been made by God out of nothing is that we have no claim to anything of our own. True, you might say, very true. everything we are and everything we have as a gift that belongs to God. But for that very reason, it is to be used according to the will of God. We do not hide in pseudo-humility by not putting these gifts to use, not exploiting them according to what God has given to us and wants us to use for His greater glory. We should never be afraid. If we use God's gifts according to His will, He will protect us from pride. Let me out. Provided we keep telling ourselves, whatever I have, whatever I am, is a sheer, unmerited, undeserved gift from God. We are to recognize what we have and see behind everything we possess as the gift of God. And then we are to use, dare I ask, exhaust ourselves and using what our faith tells us are gifts from God. Second implication, gratitude. Why did God create us? Very simple. Because He loved us. What are we saying? Do we mean that God loved us before He made us? He better have, otherwise we wouldn't exist. All this needs to be taught in the most unqualified language to the now millions who are not accepting the gifts that God wants to give them. For example, in the children that He intends to bring into the world. No mystery this. God loved us before He made us. Our gratitude, therefore, should be boundless. How spontaneously, I don't see without a second, or even without a first thought, we are grateful for the least favor done for us. Someone passes the butter at a table. Thank you. Opens the door of a house or building we're entering. Thank you. And everything, and the word is everything, beginning with our very existence, we owe to God. How grateful then we should be to Him who in His goodness wants us to imitate His generosity. Hear it. This is Christianity. We are never to look for profit in giving ourselves to others as an expression of our gratitude to God. And the adverb is never. There are three words I would like to leave with you on how we should show our gratitude to God. They are thanks thinking, thanks saying, and thanksgiving. How thoughtless I can be in not thinking grateful thoughts for all that God has given and is constantly giving to me. If I think grateful thoughts, I will express my gratitude in words. I will tell God, my Lord, I thank You for Your goodness to me, who deserves nothing, except he be punished by you for my sins. Grateful thoughts and words will lead us to grateful actions. Not only will I give back to God what he has so generously given me, I will give up what I like out of gratitude to the Lord who became man to sacrifice himself on the cross out of love for me.